I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. I've been in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians this year, and this morning I'm going to do a little bit of an overview because this is the last Sunday I'm going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians for this year. I'm going to start. Now, Mark Dever is going to be preaching next Sunday morning, and then for the month of November, I'm going to be doing a series, which I do on an annual basis, on living for eternity. And then we will get into the Advent series in preparation for Christmas. And I will pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in January of 06. But I want to do a little bit of an overview this morning because it's important not only just to remind ourselves of where we have been and what we have learned, but perhaps more importantly, to look at our own lives and ask ourselves, is there any change? Is there any difference going on in my life? Am I thinking differently? Am I living differently? Are there things that I understand now that I am changing the way that I live, both in the church and in my family, as a result of what this text has been saying? There's an old saying that it is lonely at the top. And the truth is, it can be lonely anywhere you are. Some of you feel a distance between you and God. You sit in a worship service, having sung the songs, listened to somebody pray. Perhaps even prayed a little bit yourself. You have a Bible in your hands, and yet, truth be known, you feel that God has forgotten you. God has neglected you. It looks as if He is helping others just fine at the expense of helping you. You have very little motivation to pray throughout a given day because it just doesn't seem to do much good. And frankly, you're feeling a little sorry for yourself. Some of you feel that sense of isolation in your family. Your home is a lot like your relationship with your spouse. There are walls, there are rooms, there are closets. Maybe you are the kid whose parents assume they know the real you. Or you're the parent who's trying to figure out how to have an honest conversation with your kid that doesn't turn into an argument. There's a level of tension and awkwardness in your relationships at home. Your needs, your desires, your dreams, your hope for a comfortable and compassionate relationship with which to grow old were all bulldozed by reality years ago. And today you look at other people, other relationships with a little bit of envy, thinking that, you know what, their family has got to be a whole lot better than yours. And every once in a while you try, or your spouse tries, or someone musters up a little bit of energy to try to improve things, but it usually doesn't last because it just usually doesn't work. Some of you feel that sense of isolation here within your own church. No one really knows the truth about you. You do not think that anyone here really understands or that anyone really cares. If you were gone, it wouldn't really matter. Even though you may laugh, you may smile, you may shake hands, you may say hello. Some of us live quiet lives of wonder. We wonder if we have what it takes in this life. We wonder if we will ever find That sense of significance, having accomplished the very purpose with which God has us here. We wonder if we can ever resolve our past, ever come to grips with our failures. or ever have joy in the present and face the future, or if we are sentenced, somehow predestined to live this private life of introspection, because it seems that in any given day, in any relationship, each person feels used and unappreciated, and then you wonder, what on earth am I doing on this earth anyway? I think that's why the whole concept of starting or starting over can be so tempting, so alluring, maybe even exciting. Starting school, starting a new job, starting a new relationship, finding a new someone. Starting a relationship is easy. In fact, it can be downright exciting because it gives you an opportunity to start over and pretend to be this person that you always wanted to be. Or perhaps you can pick a relationship with someone or with the type of person that you always wanted to be around. But what happens? What happens is that over a period of time, what you really are comes out. And what that person really is comes out. And that new job with all of those new people turned out to be a whole lot like your old job with all of those people. The truth is, it's easy to start. It's just such a challenge to finish. It is in our very nature to feel isolated from God and from each other, because that is what sin does. It separates. It divides. Look at Iraq. Getting rid of Saddam Hussein was the easy part. Living with any semblance of unity looks as if it is borderline impossible. Why is there so much turnover at your work? Why is there so much turnover in families? And why is there so much turnover in churches? Starting is easy. Finishing is the challenge. And that sense of isolation, that sense of distance is not a new challenge. You can make a list of all of the people in the Bible who felt that isolation, none more intense than Christ when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? So what I am addressing this morning is this choice that we are faced with. We can pretend to be a church. And we can have pretend church. And in pretend church, we all pretend to be nice. But we never deal with the real issues. And we don't deal with them because, well, if we really dealt with them, we would find out that we're not all nice. And because we don't want to find that out about each other, and because we certainly don't want each other finding that out about us, we will just pretend. Or we can pursue authentic relationships. And we can run the risk of finding out how fragile, how broken we really are. Which is why I say to you over and over that every congregation has a choice. We can be a bag of marbles or a bag of grapes. Brothers and sisters, fellow believers, this is the reason why I have been preaching through 1 Corinthians. I realize that some of you are interested, really interested in chapters 12, 13, and 14, so that we can wrestle with that whole idea of spiritual gifts, and especially that biggie, the gift of tongues. But But spiritual gifts is not the biggest issue in the book of 1 Corinthians. Unity in Christ is the biggest issue. And these people in Corinth, the city of Corinth was a whole lot like the city of Detroit. And these people were a lot like us. Their lives internally were cracking up. Their relationships were falling apart. So what do you do about it? What do you do about it? How does a church that really wants to be authentic, how does a church live with unity when every day you get up, Satan has one objective in your life, and that is to take you down by dividing you from every relationship around you so that he can lower his weapons and conquer you. That's what he wants to do in your family. That's what he wants to do between you and your friends. That's what he wants to do within the church. How do you deal with people whose lives have been ripped apart by immorality? How do you address families that internally are so fractured and isolated by sin? There's only one way. You have to deal with your life, and you and I have to deal with all of life on the basis of the message of the cross. In our church, in our relationships, in our families, you and I have to fight for unity. But that fight for unity has to take place on the foundation of the message of the cross. The message of the cross does several things. It humbles us because it reveals that we are sinners. One of the disastrous problems that affects every relationship is the attitude of pride. I am better than you. I don't need you. I'll handle it my way. You know what? You really don't measure up to my expectations. You don't know who you're dealing with. And when people think that way, when people act that way, even if they don't even say those words, they are saying, they are communicating the fact that they believe they are fundamentally better than other people. But the message of the cross reveals that fundamentally we are all sinners who are in equal need of a Savior. How much forgiveness do you need? You need an infinite amount of forgiveness. You and I need the same amount of grace and mercy, and that is what the cross is all about. Because God is a God of justice. He had to punish sin so that He could ethically forgive the sinner. God punished your sin. God punished my sin when He sent His Son to die on the cross in my place and in your place. The death of Christ was the ultimate expression of God's mercy and God's justice, because there was no other way for you to be forgiven than for Christ to die in your place. You could not save yourself because you have a problem that only God can solve. And that is why the church is not a place where we preach ourselves, advance ourselves, promote ourselves, exalt ourselves, live for ourselves, or go around with a thin skin and take offense over every little thing and get our noses out of joint. Because it's not about us.
And oftentimes we get the impression in church of people who are inflated about themselves, who are always trying to push their agenda and intimidate other people into seeing things their way and doing it their way. But when you understand the gospel, you find out that the message of the cross lets the air out of every pious gas bag who tries to go around belching his religious halitosis. You can try to live that way. You can live looking to find fault, thinking that you have all of the answers and that everyone has to satisfy you. Everybody has to measure up to you. And if it's not done exactly the way you want it, then it just ain't right. And if you act that way, you understand that by your actions, you deny the very gospel you claim to believe, because the message of the cross humbles us. The message of the cross exalts Christ because it reveals that He is the only Savior. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Jesus is the champion of the church. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, the lover of my soul, the delight of our hearts. The message of the cross exalts Jesus because it reveals nobody can love you like Jesus does. The message of the cross not only humbles the sinners, but it exalts Jesus because it reveals that no one can save you like Jesus. No one can live for you like Jesus. No one can die for you like Jesus. No one can intercede for you and plead for you like Jesus. The message of the cross reveals that no one can be resurrected for you like Jesus. And the heartbeat of this church and the heartbeat of your family and the heartbeat of all of our relationships has to be the heartbeat of Jesus. That's the message of the cross. And the message of the cross enables us to pursue an authentic and a spiritual unity that is based on truth. I hope you see it now. The message of the cross gives to us the same starting point. It's something that the world doesn't have. In this world, we try to find starting points with a relationship and we struggle with that. If your starting point in life is from a wealthy family, then that's intimidating to a poor family. If your starting point right now in life is that you are retired, then to a high school student, you seem like a dinosaur. If your starting point is you are from an African-American background, then to somebody from an Asian background or somebody from just a European background isn't sure if everything can get along just right. And we can go on and on and on. But the message of the cross really wipes all of that out because it shows that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is a mutual starting point that goes fundamentally deeper than any of the surface expressions that this world comes up with. And that is that you and I fundamentally are human beings who are sinners in need of a Savior. And that is where we begin together. When you come to faith in Christ, you become part of a family of believers who are becoming more and more like Christ. You not only start with Christ, but you will end with Christ. And in between, we live together. We live together imperfectly now. But we live together with Christ. Christ not only provides us with the basis, He provides us with the atmosphere in order to live our lives together. In Christ, we start together. And that starting point for some of you may have been when you were 7 or 8 years of age and you came to faith in Christ. For others of you, it was later on in your adult life when you understood. But every one of us starts at the cross. And then we live together. And we finish together. And as we live together as a family, we put the gospel on display. If we do not live together well, we deny the gospel. The message of the cross is the message of hope that stands as the bedrock and is also as the nourishment that facilitates the relationships and pumps through our veins and helps us to treat each other in light of the truth of how God views us and treats us. And saying the same thing that God does is so powerful. So when Paul is trying to put the church in Corinth back together, he goes back to the cross. He tries to help people put their lives and relationships and their homes together on the basis of the message of the cross. And we are called, as C.J. Mahaney calls it in his little book, the cross-centered life. Living a cross-centered life is another way of describing the fact that you and I have got to fight for unity. There's 2 points I want to make this morning. And they will not take me long. The first is our church is built on the message of the cross. If you have your Bibles and you will look with me in the book of 1 Corinthians, will you go with me to chapter number 1? And notice verse number 18. Paul has just said that he wasn't sent by Christ to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he says in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We must create a culture in the church that reflects the gospel. The gospel must be the grid through which we filter all of our actions and attitudes, because our actions and attitudes reveal whether or not we really understand the gospel. And even though you may be able to explain the doctrine of salvation, that doesn't mean that you really believe it, because your true belief is reflected in your attitudes and actions. Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians, all the apostle Paul is trying to do is help these people connect the dots between what they claim to believe and how they are living. And I just want to help you do the same. So, if our church is built upon the message of the cross, this is what it implies. That implies that we embrace humility. That is your responsibility and mine. In fact, notice here in chapter 1 in verse number 26, Paul writes, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." In other words, he is saying, why are we acting as if we are going around as the authority and we got all our act together? Don't you remember what you were when God saved you? It's the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And what that means, brothers and sisters, is that you and I do not live with a know-it-all attitude. We are the creation. God is the creator. That means that He is the know-it-all. When you and I try to project the lie that we know it all, What are we doing? We are pretending that we're God. He's the only one who is the know-it-all. We don't have the solutions. God does. We don't have the answers. God does. Therefore, we dare not pretend as if we do. Proud people are living a life of make-believe. They are pretending that they are superior to others. Humility is the necessary and logical attitude that comes from understanding our own sin, our own failures, our own limitations, our own short-sightedness, and therefore our need of Christ. I know this is a stretch, but I want you to imagine, just try to imagine that you have ever disagreed with somebody in church about something. Okay, I know. It's far-fetched, but just try. Now, if you have a disagreement with somebody and you are full of yourself, how do you approach that person? If you have a disagreement with somebody and you have embraced humility, how do you now go to that person? Let's say that after the service, you came up to me and you said, "Bob, I got a suggestion for you about your sermon, or I got a suggestion for you about the worship service." And I say, "Hey, look, I not only have a college degree in Bible, I spent 10 years of my life in seminary, earning a master's degree. I've served on the pastoral staff of 3 churches. I've been here for 16 years. I have got 3,200 books in my library and dozens of articles. I've been to X number of seminars. What could you possibly tell me that I haven't heard?" Now, what have I just done? I have denied the gospel. That's what I've done. Because I have just said, I don't need to listen to you. I can't learn anything from you. And the arrogance of my own life has closed my heart from hearing anything. And in so doing, I not only have failed to learn, but I have failed to connect with you on our common ground. But instead of that, let's say that I said, "You know what? I always love to hear the ideas that God's people have, because I always want to do things better, and I want to know, how do you think?" See, the difference between those two is more than just how that affects you. The difference between those two is the first one denies the gospel, and the second one embraces the implications of the gospel. We embrace humility here. And the second thing we embrace hope. I love how Paul begins this book in chapter 1, verse 8. He comes writing to these people and he says, "He," referring to Christ, "will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Have there ever been people in your life who have just driven you right up a wall? These people, the believers in Corinth, were driving Paul nuts. And he could have said, "I've had it up to here with you. You guys have created such a mess. Fix your own church. Leave me out of it." You don't get any of that here, do you? I mean, these people were a mess, but here is this blast from Paul's trumpet that comes out over top of all of it. He says, "I know you got a mess, but let me tell you the hope that I have for you. And it's ultimately not based on you, it's based on God." Wow. Now, I know it's hard to live with hope when you're a Lions fan. I understand that. I mean, we wonder, how are they going to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory this week?
Our hope in church, it's not based on as the world has a new coach, a new offense, a new quarterback, a new whatever. Our hope is based upon the gospel that cannot let a person down. Because it's God's. It's solid. It'll save every single person all the way. Because Jesus will love that person all the way. And because Jesus is a bigger Savior than we are sinners, that means we must never view a person or treat a person, including ourselves, as being hopeless. How do you act towards someone when you've given up hope that that person will ever change? Oh, they'll always be that way. You act that way to somebody, you're denying the gospel. We embrace humility. We embrace hope. We embrace unity. Look in chapter number 3. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Don't you know? Don't you know? And the you here is plural. Don't you know that y'all, all of you, you yourselves are God's temple. That God's Spirit lives in y'all, lives in all of you. This is what we are. In fact, you can see humility and hope paves the way for understanding this unity. Unity in the world is usually based upon having a common enemy. But the gospel identifies we have a common Savior, common family. And today, brothers and sisters, if you believe the gospel, you've got to fight for unity. And that fight for unity starts in your own heart. As you preach the gospel to yourself, as you preach to yourself and remind yourself that apart from Christ, you are a sinner who deserves hell and nothing more. Amen. And that humbles you. It starts as you preach to yourself the gospel and you remind yourself, you know what, Jesus Christ has saved me to the uttermost. Even as Mel Trotter said, He saved me from the guttermost. Save me to the uttermost. He will, as Jesus said in John 13:1, He will love us all the way to the end. He who begat a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will carry it out to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. So you live with hope. And because of that, we live with unity. First Corinthians deals with relationships in the church and it deals with relationships in the home. Our homes are built on the message of the cross. And I'm not going to take much time with this right now because I'm out of time, but I'm confident that you can see the connection between these attitudes as they relate to the gospel in the church, as well as the same attitudes that relate to the gospel in your home. Because homes that are built on the gospel are going to be reflected in relationships that embrace humility, hope, and unity. So let me ask you this in conclusion. In your home, are you known for having a teachable spirit? Is your spirit even open to those in your own home? Or do you intimidate or withdraw when you don't get your way? Do you listen? Do you listen to other family members? I mean, really listen. You know what listening is? It's an act of honor. It's saying, I value you. You matter to me. It demands energy as you place the attention of your life upon that person. Close relationships are very threatening for some of you because your personal life is such a train wreck. And you don't want anyone reminding you of that. You don't want anybody getting that close. And if your life is a train wreck, you know what?
you can do something about it. That's what the gospel does. The gospel, rightfully understood and applied, can change your life. That's why you can live with humility. It's why you can embrace hope in your family. But do you? Or do you treat your kids as if, you always be that way? Or do you treat your spouse without any hope at all that they'll ever learn, they'll ever grow, they'll ever change, they'll ever become like Christ? Have you given up on your parents? Or do the people around you get such a strong sense of hope because you believe that because of Christ, these people have a positive future? Or do you just run people down, pointing out their faults, treating them in light of their past failures, doing everything to them that Satan attempts to do to you? Not if we're based on the gospel, we embrace hope. And we embrace unity in our homes. True unity never comes at the expense of truth. Unity is not, let's just all pretend that everything is fine when it is not. Unity is based on truth. But the truth about our lives is not pretty. And the only way that we can handle the truth about ourselves, and the only way others in our families can handle the truth about ourselves, is through the gospel. And the message of the cross gives us the basis to be able to forgive each other, to be able to live in light of that. What I want you to understand is that your family, your very family, has the opportunity to live the gospel. And how do you do that? You fight. Every day you fight. You fight for the unity that is ours in Christ in the midst of a world, in the midst of your own self-centeredness that would seek to rip it apart. If we embrace humility and we embrace hope and we embrace unity in our families and we embrace it in this church, brothers and sisters, I am absolutely confident that you could not construct a building large enough to accommodate the people who would want to come and hear and see what on earth is going on. Because when a church catches fire, the whole city will come watch it burn. Will you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. Some of you know in your heart of hearts, you don't need to go on to 1 Corinthians 8. You don't need to hear more. You need to start putting into practice what you've already heard. You may be here today and you've never come to faith in Christ. The message of the cross has never personally been accepted by you. Well, that's your first order of business. If you're not sure what that means or you want to talk to somebody about that, we're going to sing a song here in a minute, and after that, we're going to be dismissed. But there's going to be people down here at the front of the platform waiting to talk to you. And they'll answer your questions about that. Or you can see me out in the gathering space, or you can call me this week. And I'll set up a time for you to get with somebody who will explain that to you. Others of you, you've got some changes that need to be made, and you've got some people that you need to speak with and make some things right with. First and foremost, that needs to begin with God. You know in your own lives you've just been denying the very gospel you claim to believe. You just haven't worked, you haven't worked out your salvation, as Paul says, with fear and trembling. It just hasn't been applied consistently. All right, let's go. Let's do it. Let's start. No excuses. Let's go. And God, we know by your grace, for your glory, through your Spirit, these truths that we know that aren't complicated, we know. Oh, we know the refreshment that comes from living right with you, for you, by you, and with your people. Father, the garbage thinking of this world is too much with us. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness for our arrogance, for our self-centeredness, for our demanding spirits. Oh, for Christ's sake, we ask you to forgive us. May we live this week in humility and hope and unity because of you. In Jesus' name we pray.